There is a virtue that has built this great country. It's a virtue that if you can foster in your family, there is no limit to the influence of your home. This virtue, if you embrace it and nurture it, will open up doors for you that are unimaginable. It's a virtue that many of us are wondering right now, has it been lost in our culture? But today at Chapel Hill, here at Dunwoody and Douglasville and Bremen and Atlanta, and I bet in churches all over America, this virtue is going to have a revival. There's going to be a restoration of it. What is the virtue I'm thinking of? It's a virtue called honor. How many of you would agree with me if there's anything our nation needs right now, from Maine to San Diego, from Key West all the way up to Seattle, and every place in between, we need heaven to open up, and we need the people that dwell on the earth to turn toward heaven, and we need a revival, a restoration of honor in our land. It's going to start today in you, and it's going to make a difference in this country and around the world. Get ready. We're going to go to God's Word, and we're going to have a revival of honor in our own very lives. You know, honor, if you're a connoisseur or you love the fine dining of wisdom, turn to the book of Proverbs and begin to read how many times honor, honor, honor comes up. And did you know that you will read the word honor at least 17 times in those verses of wisdom? Oh, absolutely. Know what I'm about to tell you. Honor is a thread that weaves the beautiful tapestry of order. Honor is the glue. Everybody say glue. In an organization, in a family, in a ministry, at the workplace, that holds an organization together when turbulent winds are coming and chaos is trying to pull. It's honor that pulls it through the tough times. How many of you will agree with me that there's been times in your family that your family may not have made it, but there was honor in that house toward one another and the promises you had made to one another. And it was that honor that was the glue that kept it all together. You know what honor is? Honor is the muscle in you. When you feel like you've already gone the second and the third mile on a situation, and everything in you wants to rebel and fight and put your heels in the ground. No, but it's honor that causes you to pick that muscle up and take one more step just because you're an honorable person, and honor is the remedy for what needs to take place in your world. What does Proverbs say about honor? Listen to this. Proverbs 21:21. Who doesn't want this? It says, pursue righteousness and love. Look at what the cocktail of righteousness and love will do for you. You'll get life. Really living. How many of you don't want to just merely exist? You really want to live at a high level. You'll have life. You'll have prosperity. You'll have wealth. And you will have honor. Living for Jesus, living for the Lord, brings life and prosperity and honor. Hey, men, once a year at least, you need to go to Proverbs 31 if you're married and if you're a young adult looking for a good wife or any age. Proverbs 31 and read about an honorable woman, a woman of virtue. And it says, wise men brag about the honor that flows right out of their wives' hands, what their hands produce. And her works are talked about when you guys get together at the city gates. The New Testament talks about honor. If you're a Christ follower, honor is a big deal to you. It really is a big deal. Romans chapter 12, if you'll look at it, says, here's where honor has to be in the life of the Christian, always elevated above your own honor. Honor one another above yourselves. Always try to say, can I honor this person? Can I honor that person? Can I honor this opportunity? And stay on fire for the Lord and have the zeal of God taking place in your life. What does honor do for you? Honor is a very powerful thing. And if you want to know about how to elevate honor, then this is what you do. You ask a soldier. You ask a soldier. Because in these men's lives, I was kind of shocked that there wasn't a lot of ladies up there. But we thank God for our ladies who serve in the military as well. They learn honor. And in Luke chapter 7, I want you to help me read about a soldier who understood honor. And in his story, honor is going to be revived in our own lives. Would you? I really think this is one of my favorite times of the week when we publicly declare God's word into Atlanta, Georgia. Would you read it? There's 5 slides, I think, and I want you to read it bold and loud. So everybody call time out. Get your lungs full of air, and let's just declare it to our culture. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. When Jesus had finished saying, Let's give the Lord a hand for the public reading of His Word. If you want to learn honor, talk to a soldier. Understand a soldier. Get into the thoughts of a soldier. And here in this verse in Luke, we have a soldier of soldiers, a centurion. Who is this centurion? He, by the very words of Jesus saying, I've been here for 33 years, and this guy gets it. This guy's got it. This guy understands faith. Faith was connected to honor. And there are so many things about this soldier that we meet here in this chapter that should disqualify him for being the poster boy for faith. Number one, he wasn't even a Jew. He was an outsider. He was a Roman soldier. That should disqualify him from having some of the greatest faith in Israel. He was an outsider. He served a king that nobody liked, a king that wasn't a Christian, and he lived and worked for the pleasure of a king that was not godly. But even though he was not in the most pleasant working environment, he still understood honor. And Jesus said, wow, you have it. You looked under his fingernails, there were stories and there was blood. Because there were many times on the battlefield, he had to obey orders and he had to stand the line. And certainly there were blood stains in between the turns and twisteds. Parts of his fingerprint, that he had a story, he had a history, he had a past in many ways that he was not proud of. But yet Jesus said, even though he has a past of pain, he's a man of great faith. And I want you to all get what this guy understands. And if that was not enough, he was a man who many times he had to lead 100 other guys. And I know this about leadership. Sometimes when lives are on the line and you're leading 100 other people, you've got to be strong with your words. I mean, it's not like, don't do it 10 minutes from now. We got to do it now. And there were many times when he hurt people's feelings because he had to be so strong with his words. And there was so much letting the balance. He didn't have time to play games. There were so many issues that people could have written this man off and said, he is not a man of faith. But Jesus said, whoa, he gets it. He gets the whole picture. Why? Because even though he had blood under his fingernails, and even though he worked for a boss who was not spirit-filled, and even though he had hurt people's feelings with his commands, there's one thing he knew. He knew the role of honor. And when that grows in your life, and you understand that, honor will lead you into service, and service will lead you into impact, and all those will lead you into faith, and the world is different because of what you discovered. If there's any cry I have prophetically from my heart, in a day when this nation has lost the sense of honor and dignity for one person to another, I'm praying this. God, open up heaven. And if we need to learn a lesson from a centurion, if we need to learn a lesson from the veterans we're honoring today, let America learn honor again and bring dignity back to this nation, and let us celebrate you as you are worthy to be celebrated. I want you to see the path of honor. Now, what you're about to hear, when you listen to it, there's going to be something about it, not because I'm saying it, that feels so right. I'm just telling you, just as this comes at you, you're going to say, that just puts the right taste in my heart. It's going to feel right. Now, notice what honor does. There's so many principles in this story with this soldier that honor just jumps right off the paragraph as I study it. I'm going to give you two or three. But first of all, let me tell you this. Honor attracts the presence of God. Honor just attracts the presence of God. If you get in the book of Revelation and start looking at what your world is going to be when you get around the throne of God, and it ought to be a lot right now like it's going to be when you get around the throne. You shouldn't expect to change your thinking later when you get around the throne. You need to live like you're already there, okay? Guess what you're going to be saying? Honor and glory and praise. Worthy is the Lamb. Honor. You know why honor attracts the presence of God? It's because when you get in the presence of God, such a big component of the presence of God is how honorable He is. You catch that? When you get in the presence of God, there's something in you that just makes you want to say, worthy, glory. Somebody say that right now. Honor and glory and praise be unto you. And honor is such the atmosphere of the throne room that when you start living in honor, it's almost like a chunk of the throne room settles in your personality. And notice this. Right there in verse number 2, one of the most powerful statements that you'll ever read. There was a centurion servant whom the master valued highly. And he was sick. And he was about to die. And I want you to look at that. I want to give you a timeless principle. My daughters have heard this. You need to put this down, and I will say to it. Whatever you choose, this is just true. This is just true. Whatever you choose to give honor to will be attracted to you. But whatever you fail to give honor to will be repelled from you. It's just the fact. I look at you right now, and I am comfortable in approaching you, whether you like me or not, I have comfort to approach you because in my own heart and in my own mind, I know that I value you. Now, you may not know that. You may not feel it, but in my own heart, I'm not afraid to step into your world because I know the power of what honor does. If I honor you, you're going to have to fight not to give enough honor for me to be a part of your life a little bit. Whatever you choose to give honor to will be attracted to you. Have you ever had a puppy that you pat on the head? And after you did that a couple times, you can't get rid of that puppy? Come on. Because you gave it a little comfort and a little... Has there ever been a little dog that you got afraid of and you kicked it in the mouth and it went the other way? People are some way... Money is the same thing. You have no respect for a dollar bill, guess what it does? But if you have a little honor and a little respect for what a dollar can do in advancing the kingdom and bringing comfort to your family, there'll be a few more that comes your way. But notice what the centurion got. I hope you get it in your personal life. The centurion was a resource of honor. Now look, it said he highly honored this servant who was sick. He was sick. Now, do you realize, listen to this, that in that day, the man that this soldier highly valued among the culture because he was a servant was less than a barn animal in regard to value and human dignity. The camel was worth more than the servants. But even though this man that was sick was not, you know, had no human rights in that day, had no value. He was valued by the soldier. This man was a liability. This sick man was a liability. He couldn't do his chores. He couldn't take his responsibilities. But yet this soldier still valued him, even in his weakness, even in his sickness. Maybe one of the things that there were so many reasons why this centurion should have said, hey, next, get him out of here. No, he valued him. He could have dishonored him just because he'd had that servant for a long time and he had some mileage on him and he wasn't working as hard as everybody else and he was costing him a lot of money. He had medical bills and he was just, you know, sometimes we allow honor to diminish because we spend so much time with people. Have you ever heard the old saying? I believe it's kind of true. Familiarity breeds contempt. Yeah. Wouldn't it be sad if God blessed you to work with people that are really awesome, to have family members that really have some tremendous attributes and quality, but because you've spent so much time with them and you're so familiar with their little weaknesses, that it taints what a delight and a blessing they are. This happened to Jesus. Matthew chapter 6 is an amazing verse. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look at Mark chapter 6. Jesus is going throughout Israel and Capernaum and everywhere, and he's doing all these signs and wonders. But you know where he had a struggle? In his hometown. Among his neighbors that saw him grow up, the people who knew his mom and dad. And it said he could only do a few miracles because of the familiar and the commonplace. But what's so great about this centurion was he had this guy that was producing nothing. He had this guy that had no rights. He had this guy that was a liability, that was sick. He had this guy that had been around so long, he was like an old, wore-out shoe. But yet, There was honor in this soldier's heart for his fellow man, and he honored him highly. And he says, I'm going to do whatever I can. I'm going to take any action I have to take, but I'm going to have this man blessed and healed and helped. Somebody help me get Jesus over here, because I love this man and I highly value him. When you get into the Greek and you get into the word about value highly that you read a moment ago, you know, it's set. You can tell in the words that Luke used that he valued because of the quality of his existence. Let me tell you, as American Christians, in a day when honor is being diminished in our country, we Christians need to lead the way as cheerleaders of honoring one another and honoring fellow citizens, whether they live like us or not, whether they think like us or not. We need a revival in America, and American Christians need to champion the cause. Come on, somebody help me. The quality of his, you know why the centurion valued this man? Because he valued the fact that he was merely human. And when you know there's value in a human being, there's a place to give somebody honor, whether you like all their ways or not. While the atheists have a low view of man, they view men are just electrical impulses, and matter with no eternity and no soul. Well, one great big evolutionary accident that got lucky. That's no basis to honor a person. You're a great big math equation of physics, and the pantheist who doesn't believe that, but they believe everything is God. All's God. The tree is God. Let's worship the tree God. Let's worship the bug God. You're a God. I'm a God. Everything's a God. We're all one great big cosmic mystical. That's no way to value humanity. There's no description or understanding of who we are. But there is a people in America who ought to bow their shoulders and say, I don't like the way you talk, and I don't like the way you think, and I don't like everything you do. But because you're a human being, and you're made in the likeness and the image of God, and because you have eternity, I am going to show you honor. And as you do, you're a change agent in our day. Hallelujah. Just because you value the quality of your existence. This past week, I was waiting for a table somewhere, and I looked at a lady's top, and my heart broke. And I'll be honest, when I read it, I said, surely it doesn't mean what it says. Because sometimes there's cool, trendy stuff that mean the opposite of what it really is. And to be honest with you, I can't keep up with all the cool, trendy stuff to know if something is really the opposite of what it was. But across her shirt, these words, line after line, from the collar all the way down to here, just these two little phrases, and it said this, anti-you, 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 anti-you. Anti-you, all the way down. And I looked at her sad countenance, and my heart went out for her. Because if simple English means what she was saying, she's saying, hey world, whoever you are, I'm against you. Whatever you stand for, I am anti-you. I've told my daughters, I'll tell you, I'll tell everyone, when I get around kingdom greats, and I've been around a lot of great men and women of God, and I've asked myself, as I've been in their presence, what's the common denominator of all kingdom greats? You know what I've deduced? I've come up to this. All kingdom greats have this in common. They are so confident in their identity in Christ and how God has worked in them, they have this common denominator. They are so for you. They're for you. They're comfortable in their skin. They're comfortable in their faith. They're comfortable in their journey. So they're living in this overflow. And they're living in this honor realm. And they're living in this, what can I do to roll up my sleeves and make your world and your job and your family a little bit better? And my heart went out to this sad girl with this sad countenance that didn't get what the centurion understood. You may have someone around you and they may be weak and they may be sick and they may not be able to do anything for you. But if they are a human, they're worthy of honor. And as you give honor to those people, honor will come to you and you will be a catalyst for revival, of restoring a virtue to our nation that we need. As that centurion looked at his buddy, his friend who was sick, here's another principle that just flowed out of him. History together, sharing experiences, creates opportunities for a lasting honor. Shared history. You know, centurion was looking at this guy. I don't know what kind of sickness he had, but I promise you this. As the centurion looked at his weak, long-term friend, the centurion could not help but remember multiple campaigns when he came home from the battlefield and he was wounded. He had open wounds that needed attention. Didn't know if he was going to make it through the week, and he would collapse in his little dwelling. And this man who was now sick knew exactly what to do. And he poured healing and care and compassion. There were times when the centurion came and he was just mentally gone. Just mentally gone. He had seen too much carnage. There had been too many battles. And nightmares was going, but this servant came and maybe played a harp or sang some songs or got his mind on other things and was therapy to his thoughts to keep that soldier from going crazy. And as that centurion was looking at his buddy that couldn't even hold his head up, he said, I can't abandon him now. I can't go AWOL on him now, because when I was hurting and when I was at my lowest, he was there for me. That's why here at Chapel Hill, we want to preach a good message and we want to worship and we want to pray. We want to be there when you're under physical attack for your family. But you know what we really try to do? Connect you to each other. Give you moments where you say, hey, I like that guy. She's sweet. She has genuine faith. Because when you dare share common experiences, honor one for another grows. And that is how honor spreads to our nation. Last week, thinking about this message, I walked up to the man with the red, white, and blue bandana. I said, Bo, thank you for serving your country. I said, I've witnessed this. I've never been a part of the fraternity. But I've noticed that when soldiers of any branch, see if you recall seeing this, meet another veteran or someone else that served this great country, maybe they've never met one another, but the moment they meet each other, there's a common bond. How many of you ever noticed that? There's a common connection. You don't get that if you've never kissed your wife and girls goodbye or your family and your husband bye and gone to protect America. You don't get to enjoy that. If you've never put yourself in harm's way for the rest of the nation, you're on the outs. But I said, what produces that common bond? And you know what he told me? He said, every time you meet another soldier, you've shared a moment. There's a time in that hero's past where they raised the right hand and they pledged their all to protect the Constitution of the United States. And they stood in a moment where they said, I will even give my life to protect the liberties of this great country. And when you meet a soldier, whether you've never seen them in your life, the moment you meet them, there's a bond there because you have a shared moment in history where you were willing to give your all. And I want all of us right now who've never served in the military to give these veterans one more hand for raising their right hand. Come on, come on, for raising their right hand and having that moment to say, your liberty is more important than my very life. Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Stephen. Thank you, Kevin. Thank you all. See, that centurion got it because he understood finally what's in the text. Honor leads to order. And order requires honor. Hey, you can look at this third principle. Look at this third time. Wherever you find honor, you will find order. Is something out of whack? Check the honor level. Is chaos reigning? Is honor depleting? Is honor? Look, this is what happened. Hey, Jesus is coming to heal your servant. And this is what the centurion said. He had been under so much superior leadership. He had had generals. He was a centurion. He worked with five other centurions, and they had someone over them. And he said, hey, I know that in the heat of the battle, there's so much going on and so much strategy being drawn up and so many battle fronts that Jesus does not even have to come to my house. I've served and submitted myself to someone that's created strategy and battle plans for victory, and all they had to do was send the order, and we got in line and we won. And I've got guys who don't understand why I'm making the decision I make, but I give them orders and they do what I tell them to do because they understand honor. And order has brought victory. Tell Jesus. I know there's some moms that need their dead sons prayed for. I know there's some demonic people and there's so he doesn't have to come. Just have him speak the word. And the authority in his word will work here. And the disorder of the sickness and the leprosy or the kidney disease or the congestive heart failure or the cancer that was eating his servant up, as Jesus was stunned that this man understands where honor moves in, order is soon to follow, spoke, let him be healed, let him be healed. And all of a sudden, even though Jesus wasn't there, the servant who was sick looked up at his buddy, the centurion, with life in his eyes. And he said, hey man, something just happened in my life. I've been healed because the word of Christ went out. Praise the Lord. And order was restored to a body with chaos. So if you're going to have a world of honor, if you're going to have a world of honor, it starts with talking to a soldier, understanding the life of a soldier. September 12th, 1862, our world was torn. I guess it's the only time in our history when we've been as divided as we are right now. And brothers against brothers and states against states. And in Missouri, in Palmyra, Missouri, the Union forces had captured 45 Confederates. And there was a Confederate colonel by the name of Joseph Porter who realized that the Union forces was going to be out of this community on an excursion, and he raided the city, and he took 45 of his men back. And he stayed a couple of hours and said, you know, we've completed our mission. But he grabbed another guy, a guy by the name of Andrew Alsman, who was a Union sympathizer and was telling all the neighbors if they leaned in the other direction. And he grabbed him on his way out of town and pulled him out of the community. When the Union forces got back and they realized that their mouthpiece, their ears, their eyes, their intelligence force in Andrew Alsman was gone, the Union officer made a decree on October 8th, 1862. He said, if Mr. Alsman is not brought back to this community in 10 days, I will execute 10 other Confederate prisoners. The communication went out. Day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 came around. There was one day before these 10 Confederate prisoners were going to be executed. The word went out, and on October 17th, 10 caskets were brought. 10 Confederate soldiers were brought out, placed in wagons, and they were free to sit on their own coffin as they were escorted to their execution in a cemetery by Mount Pleasant Church. No one could find Andrew Alsman. 60-year-old man had died. There was no way to bring him back. The Union officer stood before 100 people that were there to watch these soldiers be executed. Those 10 men, I want you to listen, that were sitting, kneeling in between their casket, were these men. Pay attention to the last name. Maybe you know somebody by their last name, their family. Willis Baker, Thomas Hurston, Morgan Bixler, Herbert Hudson, Mr. John M. Wade, knelt by Marion Lair, Captain Thomas A. Signer, knelt right beside Mr. Ebenezer Lake. And Mr. William T. Humphrey was on the end. Time had expired. It was now the 12th hour. And the Union officer stood up. He had 3 men to put 3 bullets in each Confederate soldier. He said, ready, aim. But before he could say fire, a young Confederate soldier who understood honor for his peers. This is not a time to talk about this, that, but just what this young man did. This young man by the name of Hiram Smith knew that if those men were executed, their daughters wouldn't have a daddy. Their wives wouldn't have a husband. Chaos would reign. And Hiram Smith said, sir, I'm single. I live alone. I have no children, no wife. May I take the place of someone that I know. They had shared some common moment. The Union commander said, "If you choose." And the young man walked over to one of those men on that list, William T. Humphrey, and said, "I know your family. I'll take your place." William T. Humphrey got up, walked to his wife's embrace and his babies that grabbed him by the knee, and he looked at the young Smith, "As I look at you and you and you and you, veteran, and you, veteran." And we say one more time, "Thank you for taking my place." Will somebody join me right now and say, "Thank you for taking my place"? If you're ever going through Missouri, you can go by Power, Missouri, and go by Mount Pleasant Church, you'll see this tombstone. What does it say? Read it. Read it. Read it. Mr. Humphrey's sons and daughters said, "Thank you for taking my daddy's place. Because all that I have and all that I enjoy, it's a gift from you. I thank all American veterans and heroes, but would you do something right now? There's someone that took our place on an old rugged cross. I deserved all the shame, all the pain, the scars, and the mockery. But Jesus took my place on Calvary. And would you stand right now and begin to worship and give the Lord Jesus, the good soldier, the captain of our salvation, a hand right now? Would you give him praise? Would you give him a clap offering? Would you sing praise? Sing it to him.